Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And we do this without any manipulation. Surprise. No games, no gimmicks, no appeal for money. We're not asking you for anything. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you to join up, fess up, give it up, nothing like that. This show is dedicated to one thing only, to give you some accurate information. Information which I pray will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. It's up to you because no one can live your life for you. And by the way, you cannot change anyone but yourself. You're the only one that can change you, and you may have friends or children or grandchildren. You're not going to change them. They have volition just like you have volition, and we can only change ourselves. So how do we change? What do we do? Well, first of all, we have to know what our options are. If you don't know what your options are, then you don't know which way to go. Somebody once asked Yogi Berra, when you come to the fork in the road, which one do you take? And Yogi had some kind of funny answer about that, the one less traveled, I guess. But, you know, people don't know what to do sometimes. And so it's very critical that you understand your options, your choices. This is why learning the Word of God, understanding the mind of Christ, is so critical. This is exactly why God gave you a Bible. This is exactly why God put the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to guide you, to be a mentor, to tutor. And this is exactly why God gives you a pastor to study and teach God's Word and to lead you as a shepherd leading sheep in your Christian life. My prayer is that you will be under a well-qualified pastor, that you will learn God's Word under a well-qualified pastor, and that he will stick to his job of studying and teaching God's Word. The study that I'd like to begin with you now, a little study I'd like to do for the next few weeks, is a study entitled The Unique Life That We Live. You and I are really unique people. And I'm going to give you a new, fresh appreciation for God's grace provisions if you stick with me. That's what this study is designed to do. Give you a fresh appreciation for God's grace provisions. Also, I hope to give you a new self-perspective. In other words, a new sense of your worth in God's eyes. And hopefully give you a view of the impact that you should have in the arena of contention that we call Earth. So I may review some things you already know, and I could remind you of what you might have forgotten. Or hopefully I'll reinforce what your pastor has already taught you. But I want to study the unique life that we live. And so what about this word unique, U-N-I-Q-U-E, unique? I have a few weird friends that are rather unique, but that's not the thing I'm talking about. As an adjective, this word means solitary in type or characteristics, or having no equal, or being unusual. So what I want to develop for you over the next few courses of this radio show is this unique life we live as believers in the devil's world. Saying that you are a bit unusual may be funny, and you may know that to be a fact, but the truth is you have no equal. And I'm not being narcissistic, but it's a true doctrinal statement from the Word of God. It's not a reference to your unique church or your unique ministry. It's a reference to you, to you. You are a unique individual. You have unique assets. You live in a unique time. You have a unique opportunity in your life in that time. You face unique challenges that no one's ever faced before, and you have a unique future. But before we can look at any of that, we have to see, first and foremost, the most unique Savior in the world. Perhaps your pastor has covered his birth for you around Easter, and you looked at that, you examined that. You saw the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's quite an exhaustive study if you get into it. My pastor My own pastor has been teaching the life of Christ for over 1,000 hours right now. And by the way, that's all available free of charge on CD or MP3 or even DVD. This is how I study. I keep up with it. 1,000-plus hours on the life of Christ. You say, how could anybody study 1,000 hours on one subject? Well, it's not hard, my friend, when you're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we benefit from those insights, from the illustrations that my pastor and your pastor teaches us. So let me skim over a few things. I bet you remember these things before we get into the meat of the study. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a unique birth. He had a unique life, and he had a unique death. So the birth of Christ fulfilled numerous Old Testament scriptures. You remember the prophecies given centuries before he even walked on this planet. We were first introduced to the fallen angel Lucifer, or Satan, or aka we know him as the devil, in the form of a serpent who sought to use Eve's arrogance as an attempt to vindicate his own sinful actions in eternity past. So let me give you a few principles here. Here's the first one. Satan used the beauty of a snake. The Bible says he was more subtle than any piece of the field, and he used that beauty to arouse the curiosity of the woman and deceived her by baiting her very own arrogance. And point two, she took the bait. Genesis 3:6, and she deliberately disobeyed God's mandate that was given to Adam in Genesis 3:15 and 17. Don't eat from that tree. Anything else you can eat, that one tree, don't eat from it. And point three, she was able to convince Adam to partake of the same fruit that had been forbidden, much, much to Adam's regret. Point four, sin uncovers you. Sin exposes you to the guilt and the shame. Sin exposes you to the elements. When they ate of that fruit, the Bible says in Genesis 3:7, their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. Prior to that, they didn't even know they were naked. They had no guilt. They weren't thinking about the elements. So point five, this deliberate interference by the devil, aka Satan, resulted in a curse being placed on that once beautiful serpent and condemning that serpent to a life of eating dust. In Genesis 6:14, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And that's a metaphor for crawling on his stomach from now to the end of time as we know it. And you know it. Most people, if they see a snake, they're going to kill it. There are a few snake lovers, and they don't want to hurt them, and I understand that also. But to me, it depends on what kind of snake it is. I see a lot of snakes when I'm fishing, and I don't mess with them. I give them plenty of room. Eve would have been better off not to mess with that snake. So, point six, by means of Adam's rebellion, the entire human race, me and you, we're all condemned as well. Where did I get that? Romans 5:12. By one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has now passed to all men, for all have sinned. And point seven, our redemption was promised by means of a prophetic judgment on Satan by God in Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of a redeemer. In Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel. The seed refers to satanic offsprings, unbelievers. John 8:44 says, you're of your father the devil. In the lust of your father you're going to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He did not abide in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Her seed, well, that refers to all of humanity, beginning with Cain, and eventually all humanity into which our Lord Jesus Christ came. He was inserted. Why? For the express purpose of redeeming me, redeeming you, purchasing us out of the slave market of sin. Listen to Romans 3:24-26. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's the redemption. Who God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And to declare, verse 26 of Romans 3, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. So point 10, the stage was set for the entrance of a Redeemer, one who would eliminate the argument of Satan once and for all, as well as satisfy the justice of God in regards to man's fallen state. Point 11, His birth was unique in the fact there was no human copulation involved. Yes, she was engaged to be married to Joseph, but there was no sex. Matthew 1:18, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, which was a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. So point 12, His unique birth caused a national crisis. A few weeks or a month later, if the Magi showed up, you know, if they saw the star at the moment of His birth, it would have taken them some time to arrive in Jerusalem. Matthew 2, verse 1 talks about these Persian Magi, or magicians, or scientists, but they were looking for the King of the Jews. And Herod, who was the king at that time, had been selected by the Roman Senate to be King of the Jews himself. And he was even an adopted Jewish convert, you know, for just a keep the peace. Really, he was an Edomite. But he rebuilt the Jewish temple, and when the Phoenician Magi came to Bethlehem, they were looking, they came to Jerusalem, then he directed them to Bethlehem with instructions that they should report back where this new King of the Jews was so he could go and worship Him too. But that was not His real intention. Matthew 2:13 says His real intention was to kill Him. And this information prompted Joseph to take his family and get out of Dodge. Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus moved to Egypt until Herod died, Matthew 2:15. Herod, when he learned that the wise men took off and didn't come back and didn't report back to him, he was so angry and so upset that he went to Bethlehem and he killed every child from 2 years old and younger. That's what a wicked, evil man Herod was. Once they returned from Egypt, after Herod died, they settled in Nazareth. Thus Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was known as a Nazarene in Matthew 2:23. So that's His unique birth. What about His unique life? Remember, this was not an ordinary man. This was the God-man. God and man in one body forever. Hypostatic union, the theologians call it. God-man, the God-man. John 10:30, I and My Father are one. John 10:33, the Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And John 8:58, before Adam was, I am. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was tempted by Satan during His evidence testing. He had a unique life. Before He began His ministry in Matthew 4, He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. You should read Matthew 4, 1 through 4, and see how He handled it. Because every test that Satan threw at Him, our Savior quoted Scripture, and there is your secret to passing the test. Using the faith rest drill means knowing Scripture. This is why it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So He was tempted by Satan during His evidence testing. And by the way, if you have any intention of growing to be a mature believer, you will be tested as well. You will go through evidence testing. You will have to take the witness stand alone and demonstrate that you are faithful. And so our Lord never sinned during his entire time on this infested planet. In spite of all the hateful, vindictive people he encountered in the area of organized religion, he never sinned. Never. And thus, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him, he being God, to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in 3 short years, this is what's amazing. He took a group of dumb fishermen, like me, a dumb fisherman, tax collectors, and others, and made them world changers. They rocked their world. Think about this. Imagine if he took a group of dumb fishermen, a few tax collectors, and some others. Imagine what he could do with you, with your intellect, with your ability. Think about it. But you got to be willing to follow him. He told Peter, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Whatever it was that was about him, which is so unique, Peter walked away from the family business and followed Jesus, and so did Peter's brother, Andrew. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has a unique priesthood, the Bible says. In Hebrews 7:21 and 22, the Bible says he's the first and the only high priest in all of human history who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says he's the only high priest that's ever been resurrected from the dead. He's the only high priest who ever offered his own self as a sacrifice for the sin of the people. And he is the only high priest that can provide eternal life for the entire human race, beginning with you. Because he makes intercession for us. Intercession for us as a high priest every day. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Yes, he's seated at the right hand of the Father." That's his unique life, his unique birth, his unique life, the God-man, our high priest. And what about some of the unique things he did while he was on this planet? I mean, I can't list them all, but let's start with this one. He walked on water. Not many people can walk on water. I mean, there's a few drunks that think they can till they drown, but Jesus walked on water. In Matthew 14:22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was alone. And the boat was already a long distance from the land. Battered by the waves, they were rowing their hearts out. The wind was contrary, probably blowing in their face, and they were rowing and rowing. They didn't have an outboard motor. And in the fourth watch of the night, Christ came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take courage! It's I. Don't be afraid." Yes, he walked on water. In Matthew 8:26, he calmed a stormy sea with one word, "Stop." All he had to say was, "Stop." And all of the Sea of Galilee became slick as glass. He raised the dead in Mark 5:35 through 42. While Jesus was speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. And they said, "Your daughter's dead." And they said, "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." See, Jairus had gone to the Lord to try to get him to come and heal his daughter. And they all said, "She's dead. Don't bother him anymore. She's dead." Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe me." He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing. He went in and said to them, "Why all the crying? Why all the wailing? The child's not dead, just asleep." And they laughed at him. So he asked them all to leave, and he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, And they went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately she stood and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished, and he gave strict orders not to tell anybody about this and to give her something to eat. You know, that wasn't the only person he raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11:38-34. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away that stone." And Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said, "Well, Lord, it's been long enough now. He's going to stink. There's a stench in there. He's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe in me, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where he was lying. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people that are standing by, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hands and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Let him loose and let him go." I want you to remember, he will raise you from the dead also. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." I conducted a funeral this week for a wonderful saint in the town of Memphis, Tennessee. I told the people in the attendance there, "She's not dead. She's simply left this sin-infected body." And he will raise you. Same way. You got to leave this body. It won't work in heaven. You got to get a new body, a resurrected body like his. You know, he fed the masses with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 5,000 people. Heck, the quick burger places can't do that. Matthew 14:19. If you showed up with 5,000 people on a bunch of buses, they'd have a heart attack and shut the place down. And Jesus fed them all. Speaking of fish, one of my favorite miracles is found in John 21:4-11, where they caught 153 fish in the net. It was the third time they sighted Jesus after his resurrection, and it was early in the morning, and Jesus was on the shore, and the disciples didn't recognize him. And he called them. He said, "Friends, have you caught anything?" And they yelled back, "Nope, nope, nothing." And he said, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It's the Lord." And he wrapped himself in his outer garment. Well, as soon as Simon Peter heard a guy say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around himself because he took it off. I guess he was fishing in his underwear or something. And he jumped off the boat and started swimming to Jesus. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not far from the shore, maybe 100 yards, the Bible says. And when they landed, they saw a fire with burning coals, and it had fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said, "Bring some of those fish you just caught." And Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore himself. It was full of large fish, 153. So many so, but the net was not even torn. I like to catch fish. I find it interesting that they even said how many fish they caught, 153. That's a fisherman for you. What an amazing Lord we have. In all total, he performed more than 40 miracles during his time on this earth. I would say he is the unique person. There's some kind of beer commercial on television, you know, a beverage commercial that claims to introduce the world's most interesting man. The most interesting man in the world is a advertising campaign set up by Dos Equis, some brand of beer, Dos Equis. And the ad features the world's most interesting man, a bearded, debonair gentleman with a voiceover that is intended to be humorous and outrageous. Not even close. An actor is not the world's most interesting man. The world's most interesting man is Jesus, the anointed Son of God, the Savior of the world, our Redeemer, the one who walked out of the grave alive, the one who will come and live in you if you let him. Paul said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. The most amazing thing in the world is that Jesus will live in you. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I prayed a simple prayer. I simply asked God to save me, and I was told Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him. I didn't understand what the verse meant, but I knew I wanted to have a relationship with Christ, and I asked him to come into my life and save me. I didn't feel it. I mean, I didn't see the lights flicker, I didn't hear any tambourines, but it happened. Christ lives in me. And if you are a Christian, he lives in you. Our job is to replicate his life and to represent him to our family, to our friends. And how do we do that? By acquiring the mind of Christ, beginning to think like he thought. We don't have to look like him. We just think like him. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and humbled himself all the way to the cross. What an amazing Savior we have. What an amazing God we have. Our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Justifier, our Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the most unique man. He is the most unique man in the history of the world. If you haven't met him and if you don't know him, you are missing out. You want to be a name dropper, you drop that name and see what happens. Tell somebody you met some celebrity and they roll their eyes, but tell somebody that you met Christ and they look at you like you are weird. But he's there and he's waiting for an appointment with you. Ask him. He's right there. I hope you'll join me next week. Same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.